You know, it's been said it doesn't matter so much as how you begin the race as much as how you end the race. And we in life need to strive to end the race well. We're given in this last two verses of John a statement that shows that John was one that had an impeccable testimony. And it's also been said it takes a lifetime to build a testimony, but a moment of foolishness to destroy it. And so, Christian, you and I need to strive, as John had, to have this impeccable testimony. John also was afforded the privilege by God to write several books of the New Testament. And I believe it's John's relationship with Christ and with the Word of God that made him, that changed him, and allowed him to live this life of an impeccable testimony. And so I want us to focus on the Word of God that is quick and powerful, and understand that if we read and heed God's Word, we can also maintain an impeccable testimony so that we can be greatly used of God. So two verses we're going to look at this morning. If you are physically able, if you would please stand with me as we read John chapter 21, verses 24 and 25. And this is the disciple which testifieth these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. 3 points I want us to examine in these two verses. First, we will notice the impeccable testimony of John, which I've already mentioned. Secondly, we'll observe the inspiration of Scripture. The inspiration of Scripture. And then our third and final point will be the infallible revelation of God. So as we look at this message, the conclusion of John, again, you and I must allow God to use his word to change us so that we may live with an impeccable testimony. So let's look for God's guidance, please. Father, again, as we examine your word, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, I thank you for this book and the study we've had in it. But Lord, may we conclude well as we study this passage tonight, or this morning. And Lord, I pray, again, that you'd speak to our hearts, that Christians would be challenged. And Lord, if there's one here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that today would be their day of salvation. May they understand the truth of your word. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want us to start by looking at the impeccable testimony of John. You see, John had a consistent testimony. And Christian, that's something you and I need to have, is consistency in our lives. What you are here at church on Sunday is what you need to be at home during the week, and when it needs to be the same as what you are at work throughout the week. But sometimes you see people come in and they have, you know, this wonderful facade that they put on at church, but when you see them out and about, it's not the same individual. That ought not to be so. The Bible has a word for that. It's called a hypocrite. It is said your true character shows by what you do when no one else is watching, because God is still watching. But when your true character shows, when you think no one else is watching, what are you doing? That is your true character. I think of the testimony that Paul commends the Thessalonians. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, Paul says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we have need not to speak anything." In other words, Paul says, your testimony is so clear, so true, that the whole world, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but the whole world is hearing of you, Thessalonica, and the testimony you have for Jesus Christ. Now, think about it, Freedom Baptist Church. We are a small work, but our testimony goes far beyond just Havelock. There are people who have served here and are literally around the world from Freedom Baptist Church. And so we have a worldwide testimony, if I can say that. So what are we doing to protect that testimony? Other examples of consistent testimony, think of Joseph in the Old Testament, after being betrayed and sold by his brothers, and after all the horrible things that happened to him, being in prison and everything else, remained a consistent testimony. Or Daniel, who was cast in a den of lions, but yet still had a consistent testimony. Or Ruth, who lost her husband, who moved to a foreign land, yet remained with a consistent testimony. You see, along with that is the idea of integrity. Something that is being lost in our society is people with integrity. In the Webster's 1828 dictionary, this is how he defined integrity. He said, the entire unimpaired state of anything, particularly of the mind, moral soundness or purity, incorruptness, uprightness, honesty. Now, I want you to get this part of the definition. He says, integrity comprehends the whole moral character, but has a special reference to uprightness in mutual dealings, transfers of property, and agencies of others. Boy, if we could just see some integrity like that again. That in all our dealings, we are upfront and honest. You know, there was a day when a man's handshake was a contract. And he said, I will do this, yes. And that contract was sealed and it was going to be accomplished. Why? Because men used to walk with integrity. And Christian, you and I still need to be ones who walk with integrity. Hold your place here in John and come with me, if you will, please, back to Psalm 26. The 26th Psalm, and I want to read this for you because I believe this is a psalm to remind us of the importance of integrity in our lives. You see there, it says a psalm of David. So David writes, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I will not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with the dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hand is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place, and the congregations will I bless the Lord. In this psalm, David is not trying to sound arrogant and proud and saying, hey, I am really somebody. But what he is saying is, Lord, I am walking in my integrity. He's not claiming to be sinless, but he says, judge me, O Lord, if I've not been walking in honesty and in truth. Walking in your truth, he says. And understand, I want you to get this in verse 7. When we are walking in integrity, look at what he says, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Christian, when you and I are walking in integrity, you and I are going to have a desire to tell others about Jesus Christ. Going back to our passage, we see in the impeccable testimony of John that we need to be truthful. Look what it says. In verse 24, this disciple which testified these things, referring to John, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Why? Because he's proven that he is a man of integrity, a man of truth. You see, lies form a web that trap the one telling the lies. But when you're always honest, you don't have to worry about getting the story right. Just tell it the way it is. Of course, we know the Word of God is truth. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So Christian, you and I should not fear sharing the word of God. You and I should not fear speaking the word of God, because it is truth. And if we're going to be men and women of integrity, men and women with an impeccable testimony, then you and I should be willing to speak the word of God. Which brings us then to our second point, the inspiration of Scripture. Again, in verse 24, it says, this is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things. Now, I want us to spend some time looking at this inspiration of Scripture. John was afforded a privilege to write part of God's Word. You see, God used human penmen to write His Word. Now, I differentiate. Men were not the author of the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, but God used human penmen to write the Bible. And there's a huge difference. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So understand, it's not by the will of man. John didn't decide, hey, I'm going to sit down and write this, and someday people are going to put it in the canon of Scripture, and it's going to be part of the Bible. It was not John's idea. It was God who moved, it says, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now that word moved has the idea of being guided or bearing along as a ship on a sea. Now I want you to catch this. God used the individual personality, background, intellect, vocabulary, and writing style of the chosen men, yet the very choice of words was moved by the Holy Spirit of God. You say, what do you mean by that? Okay, John was what? By trade, a fisherman. Peter was what? A fisherman. Paul was a highly educated man, a lawyer, if we would say, of his day. He understood the scripture. Paul was a very educated man. And when you read the writings of Paul, you see a highly educated man. When you read Peter, you see fisherman, okay? An uneducated man, if you will. And you even see it more if you could study the Greek language, because Paul is very meticulous in his word order. Peter, remember, because in Greek, word order doesn't matter. He's writing a sentence and, oh yeah, I forgot these words. I'll just throw them in here, it seems like. I'm okay. I mean, it's kind of the way fishermen would write. And you look at the personality that comes out. Look at John, how he never mentions himself by name. How John refers to Jesus Christ in many of his writings as the Word, as we saw this morning. They all had their own background, their own intellect, their own personality, but God moved them that the very words that they wrote are the very words of God. So what does that mean? We believe in what's called verbal inspiration. In other words, it's not the men that were inspired, it is the words that are inspired. You see, yes, while John lived with an impeccable testimony, that is not why God chose him, because John was still a sinner just like you and I. But God moved so that the words were inspired. Now, that's important. We'll get to that a little more here in just a moment. John was not only used to write the Gospel of John, but God used him to write the three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also the book of Revelation. Now, turn with me, if you will, to another passage on inspiration. We saw there in 2 Peter chapter 1, but turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. The Word of God says, and that from a child, the word child there is the Greek word brephos. It has the idea of an infant. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, and are able to make thee which are able to make thee wise in the salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, in verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The phrase that is translated inspiration of God is one Greek word, theopneustos. It's a compound word, theos being the word for God, pneustos being the word for breathe. So literally means God breathed. When we talk about the inspiration of Scriptures, we're talking God breathing, if you will, God's words. Now, John pointed out, and this really dovetails with this morning's message, this morning about Jesus Christ, the Word, and how John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 3 telling us, nothing was made that was made without Jesus Christ being the Creator. When we go back to Genesis chapter 1, we see that God spoke. You see, the power of God's Word. It's the power of God's Word. Now, what do we have? We have God's written Word that has the same power as what we saw in creation. We'll talk a little bit more about that a little later in the message as well. So the Holy Spirit was directing or moving men in such a way that the words that they wrote were the very words of God. I'm belaboring this because this is important. Because there's so many out there to teach that it's not the words that matter, it's just the thoughts. Let me ask you a question. What are thoughts made of? How do you express thoughts? Through words. And one word can change the entire meaning. As a matter of fact, going back to John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. There is a translation out there that has it said this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. I just changed one word, but changed the entire meaning of that sentence, didn't I? That one word takes away from the deity of Jesus Christ. So words matter. And when God gave his word, he didn't just give thoughts. He gave the very words. And it's the very words that are preserved for you and I to have today. This is why it's important we don't tamper with the word of God. Because it is what is God's revelation to us, which we're going to see again here in just a moment. So going back to our passage, hold your place there in 2 Timothy. Put a bookmark there because we're going to be back to that. But going to our, back to our passage in John chapter 21, and coming to our last point, the infallible revelation of God. Verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. So not everything that Jesus did was recorded in Scripture. You know, it's interesting because we look at his childhood and we have some facts about his birth, and then we have about the wise men coming when he was probably before 2 years old, and then we have an incident that happens at the temple when he's 12 years old, and then we have silence all the way up till he's 30 years old. Have you ever wondered what happened during those silent years? I certainly have. I'm like, wait a minute, between 12 and 30, that's a long span. What was Jesus doing between those years? But God didn't record it for us. So, is it necessary for us to know? No. And sometimes we spend so much time on the things we don't know instead of on the things we do know. When people ask me a question that I don't know, I quote for them Deuteronomy 29:29. Now listen to this verse. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In other words, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. What God has not revealed, leave it alone. But so often we want to have debates and discussions on the things that God has not revealed. If God hasn't revealed it, it's not for us to know. But what God has revealed is more than enough for us to spend a lifetime working on and getting to know. Aren't you glad he's given us what we need? Because what would we know of God had he not revealed himself to us? Now, God has revealed himself to us in a numerous different ways. First of all, Psalm 19 tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The creation itself speaks of the fact there is a creator. Because there is too much organization, too much design for it to have happened by random chance. As a matter of fact, there's an organization of scientists who believe in intelligent design. Now, not all of them say it was God. Not all of them believe a creator the same way you and I do. Some of them think, you know, maybe some aliens or whatever. I don't know. They come up with some crazy idea of how creation happened. But they have studied through scientific fact and come to the conclusion there is way too much design. It must have been created. It could not happen by random chance. You know, if I were to take all the pieces of a Rolex and throw it in a box and say, shake this for 10,000 years, and all of a sudden it's going to come out a watch, you would all think that's crazy. But that's really minor compared to thinking of all the intricacies of even the human body. I remember when I was in my aerospace medical technician school, we spent a whole week. It sounds really cool. Basically, all we did is physical exams, okay? But we were responsible for giving physicals, and the most important thing we had to learn was flight physicals because they were the hardest ones, and you know, you're putting a guy in control of a multi-million dollar aircraft, so you kind of want to make sure he's in good health, okay? So we would We studied the intricacies of the eye, and I think we took like a week of class studying the eye, and then we took another week studying the ear. And remember, your ear is not just an organ of hearing, but you have inside your ears the semicircular canals, which deal with your balance. And so when you're in flight, it's very important to understand balance, because you have three dimensions you can get disoriented very quickly. As a matter of fact, we even got the ride in Pensacola, a device they called the multispatial disorientation device. We came up with a short name, the spin and puke, okay? Because they put you in this device and they close the window and it's on these arms and the whole thing can spin around, but then each individual capsule can spin in either direction. And so they get you in there and they start spinning you all these different ways, and then they have you making all these motions. And when you go to move, because now your semicircular canals are totally messed up, is when you say, never mind, we'll move on, okay? Anyhow, so learning all the intricacies of the eye and the ear, then we had a senior chief who was teaching a class get up and say, isn't that absolutely amazing how this just happened by random chance? And I'm like, I wanted to say, well, I wasn't allowed to. I wanted to say, senior chief, you're an idiot, okay? It would not have gone over too well had I said it, so I didn't. But I was sitting there thinking, how in the world could you spend all this time teaching us the intricacies of the eye and the ear and then say it just happened by random chance? There's no way. I mean, the eye, they cannot make a camera that can focus as fast as the human eye. You can look from distance to near, and your eyes are focused just like that. The eye itself, again, another amazing organ. I'm not going to get into it. We're going to keep moving on. But it's just amazing how people think that this could even possibly happen by random chance. Creation speaks of God. The fact that men have a conscience, that everybody understands a concept of right and wrong. Now, whether it's a proper understanding of right and wrong or some kind of weird misconstrued idea of right and wrong, everybody still has an idea of right and wrong. For instance, even tribes that used to be cannibalistic and eat others realized it's wrong to eat from our own tribe. It's okay to eat from the neighbor's tribe, but we don't eat from our own tribe. Now, it's a very wrong understanding of morals, but understand they still had an idea of right and wrong. Where did that come from? Because chemicals don't just have ideas of right and wrong. It came because God put in our hearts a conscience saying there is a matter of right and wrong. Now, because of sin, it can be wrong, can be, never mind, incorrect, okay? But you get the idea that there's still ideas of right and wrong put in our hearts. God revealed himself through his written word. And as John pointed out in Sunday school this morning, God revealed himself in the word becoming flesh, Jesus Christ, the ultimate revelation of God. You think about God revealing himself in the written word. He's given us the Old Testament, and he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you don't have to turn there, I'll just go ahead and read this for you. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 through 11. Now these things were for our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So, the Old Testament was written for our admonition. We read and study the Old Testament to learn from the mistakes, if you will, of those in the past, and not to repeat them. Also, the Old Testament is foundational to the New Testament. You need to have a proper understanding of how God dealt with Israel to have a proper understanding of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So God revealed himself to us. Now I want us to think about this word that we have. We've already seen that it's the inspired word of God. God breathed. Now I want to talk about the power of this word. And if you will, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is quick. You know what the word quick there has? The idea of being alive. This is not a dead book. This book is a living book. Why? Because it is the revelation of God Almighty. This is God's Word to you. And this book is alive. It's just as relevant today in 21st century America as it was the day God had the penman put the words on the page. This Bible is powerful. It's alive. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows. Listen, when you study the Word of God, there's times it's going to bring conviction. If there's sin in your life, the Word of God is going to show you that sin in your life. But the Word of God goes further than that. Matter of fact, I told you, hold your place there at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's go and look at some of the things the Word of God does for us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let me stop right there. When should you start teaching your children the Word of God? As I said earlier, the word child there has the idea of an infant. You start teaching them right away. Which is able to make thee wise unto salvation, because understand, sin entered this world through Adam and Eve. And every one of us inherits a sin nature. And every one of us needs a Savior. And that Savior is presented to us in the pages of this Scripture. His name is Jesus Christ. And it's through the pages of this Scripture we understand our need for a Savior. And it's through the pages of Scripture we understand how we can be saved. That's powerful enough right there, isn't it? But it doesn't stop there. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture is profitable, now get this, for doctrine. That's teaching us the right way, God's way. Teaching us the truth, because there is absolute truth and is found right here in the Word of God. For reproof, as I said, the Bible convicts. It shows me what's not right in my life. And I am thankful that I have the living Word of God that is quick and powerful to show me when my life is not in line with what God wants. But I'm glad it doesn't end there either. For correction. You see, the Bible not only shows me what's wrong, but it shows me how to get it right. How to fix it. It shows me when I'm not in line with what God wants, how do I get it right? For instruction in righteousness. It shows me how to keep it right. Once I got it right, you know, not every time we read the Bible is it convicting. Sometimes it's encouraging, and that's where this comes in, showing us, hey, Christian, you're doing this right. Keep going. Keep living. Keep doing the right thing. Keep following Christ. That the man of God may be perfect or mature, grown up, not childish, thoroughly furnished into all good works. It gives you all the tools you need to be able to serve Christ. What a powerful Bible we have. So think of the words as John writes and concludes his book there in John chapter 21 and says, and this is the disciple which testifieth these things and wrote these things. And we know his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they were should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. In other words, don't worry about all those things, Christian. There's enough here for you to know who Jesus Christ is. There's enough here to teach you how you ought to live. There's enough here to convict you of sin. There's enough here to teach you how to live and grow in Christ. So focus on those things. Focus on knowing God. How do we know God? Through knowing His Word. And the closer you and I grow to God, Christian, the more you and I can live as John did with that impeccable testimony. But if you and I are neglecting the Word of God, you and I are setting ourselves up for failure. It's the Word of God that changes lives. We have the inspired, infallible, inerrant, perfect Word of God. God's revelation of Himself to us. Now think of that. The God who created us chose to reveal Himself to us. Why would we not want to spend time getting to know Him? So when we read and heed the Word of God, we can have the power to live as John did with that testimony of integrity for our Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask, how is your testimony? When your eyes are off of Christ, as I said, it can take a moment of foolishness to destroy what's taken a lifetime to build. So Christian, I want to encourage you this morning with a message about the power of God's Word. We have the power to live as God wants us to live. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, as I said a little while ago, it is the Word of God that teaches us how we can know Jesus Christ as our Savior. It teaches us why we need a Savior. Why do we need a Savior? Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's nothing in myself good enough to earn my way to heaven. Some people think, well, you know, if I do enough good, my good will eventually outweigh my bad. The problem is we don't do any good because all our righteousness is as filthy rags, the Bible tells us. And if we could earn our way to heaven, think about how terrible a place that would be. Everybody running around bragging about, look what I did to get here. But you know, that is not the way we get to heaven, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, before the foundations of the world, as John was pointing out this morning in Sunday school, before the foundations of the world, before Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit were involved in creation, they already had a plan, realizing man was going to fall, man was going to sin. And the plan was that the Son, Jesus Christ, would become a man and live a perfect, sinless life that He may become the sacrifice for you and for me. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There had to be a shedding of blood. And Jesus Christ lived that perfect, sinless life and gave His life willingly on the cross of Calvary so that He could offer to you the gift of eternal life. So He could think of that, so that He could save you from your sin. So if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. I would challenge you to come forward and let us take a Bible and show you from the Word of God, the quick and powerful Word of God, the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, how you can become a child of God. So let's bow forward to prayer.